We do welcome you this morning as you come to worship us, our God, our Savior, as we come together to join in worship. I invite you to turn to the scriptures if you're using the Pew Bibles in the Blue Bibles, page 857, and the Brown one's 857. The Blue Bible is 1886, and we're looking at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll be reading from verses 3 through 9. It says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way that holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." 1 Peter. I'm reading chapter 3. No wonder that didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Did I say chapter 3? Thank you. You saved me from two more verses of potential embarrassment. It's something when potentiality becomes reality in our lives. Yes, hope. It didn't make sense, this, what I was reading. So we'll start over and rewind. Yes, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer great grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to you that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perisheth even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not yet seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May God unscramble the reading of his word and bless us anyway as Chris comes to share from God's word. Thank you.
All right. Well, I was going to go with a more Spirit-led direction on that. I just figured the Holy Spirit wanted us to hear those other verses leading into this, and so I was let it go how it was. So we sang this morning, "Blessed be your name, in the wilderness when I'm walking through the desert." And there was a man who I believe cherished these words because his actions showed it, and he was out in another country doing missions work, and while he was there, came across a little girl who was possessed by a demon. And so he healed her from it. He cast her out in the name of Jesus. But that caused trouble for him, ironically enough. And so he was flogged, beaten, and thrown in prison. For those of you who don't necessarily, might not know exactly what flogging means, it's when you take a stick, you put long leather straps on it. And as awful as that sounds, what the Romans would do is they would take little shards of metal and glass and anything else sharp that they could find, and they'd stick it in the ends, and then they'd lash your back with it. Now, the Jews had a rule that you could only do 39. That was the limit. You could take it 39 times. The Romans, however, didn't have a maximum, and so this man took beat after beat after beat on his back because he healed a girl who was demon-possessed. And if that wasn't bad enough, then they threw him in jail, in the innermost cell where it's probably didn't smell the greatest. There certainly wasn't a lot of light in there. And they shackled his feet to a wall. So now he couldn't move. So his back's completely bloodied. He's in there, probably only half conscious at the time. We would think a response in that may be to lash out, to be angry, maybe to question God and say, I was here doing your work and this is how you're going to treat me. But he didn't. He didn't. Instead, the scriptures tell us that Paul, when he was in this situation, prayed and then started singing to God about midnight. And that's in the book of Acts. If you want to read what happens, Paul was a contemporary of Peter, so he would know Peter's theology very well, and I believe that he lived it as much as Peter did. Now, we know Peter also was in prison several times, and so it's under that context that I want to go through these scriptures again this morning to really see what Peter is saying and the depth of where he's going with this. So today we are being commissioned to live in hope. And we're going to start with verse 3. And I'm just going to highlight a couple key words in these passages. We'll work through 3, 6, and 8, make a couple other observations, and then apply it to our lives today. So if you still have your Bibles open, I would encourage you to turn to verse 3 with me in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. And if you have your sermon reference sheet, you can certainly follow along with that as well. So verse 3, the second half of it, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. So something that pops me, has given, not will give, not is giving, but has given. It's a past tense. It was something that was done for us by Jesus. I just wanted to highlight that word, this idea that it was has given. We are currently in this new life. Any believer in Christ is in a new life. But what is the new birth being born into? Well, the first part there says into a living hope. If you shoot to verse 4 real quickly, you also see into an inheritance. So we have a living hope. We have an inheritance. But it's not just hope. It's a living hope. It's alive. Well, how is it alive? Through Christ's resurrection. He is living. So if our hope is in Christ, then our hope is living every day along with Jesus. And we see here, if you dive deeper into verse 5, into verse 4, we see these wonderful words, can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. It's Christ. He's in heaven. He's not going to spoil. He's not going to fade. He's as much hope for us today as he was yesterday, as he will be in 1,000 years for us. He is our hope. And that's what Peter is saying through here in verses 3 and 4. And if we jump to verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. Well, this is the salvation. It's the hope of Christ. And it's not just rejoice. It's not just, we won our first baseball game, rejoice. It's we won the national championship, rejoice. I mean, you ever, baseball players in particular, seem to turn into 12-year-old boys again when they win a championship, all jumping out, diving on each other. You know, it's chaos out there. But that's the rejoicing level that we as Christians should be in every day, because we have this hope that won't fade, that won't fail, that's never going anywhere because it's in Christ. So greatly rejoice. And again, sometimes we just wish that the authors would stop, because that would be great if it just stopped there. In this we greatly rejoice. And then he adds this little clause here, which sometimes seems a little confusing. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now this word trials, it's a very peculiar little word, because sometimes it's translated trials and sometimes it's translated temptations. And if you would flip to James 1, 2 to 4, James uses this exact same thing when he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So joy, hope through suffering. Now, how is that possible? How is it that a man who is lashed over and over again on his back, bleeding, can turn in prayer and worshipful song at about midnight? So that's, you know, you're well into a day of agony, and that's his response. Because we see here that there's great work being done through our trials, through our temptations. God has an intended purpose for these things in our lives, as we will continue to unpack. And we're also going to go back to James in a little bit, because we're going to see how the devil wants to use these things in our lives, as he's typically contrary to God. In this, it's no different. God wants it to be used to see our faith become more genuine, to create perseverance in us, to help us to become more Christ-like. And Satan wants to do the exact opposite. If we continue on down to verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So we're filled with this joy, inexpressible and glorious. Peter couldn't even find the words to describe what this joy felt like. And he was a pretty knowledgeable guy after following Christ for so many years, the Holy Spirit coming upon him, and now he becomes this excellent public speaker, studying the scriptures daily. And he couldn't find any words to describe this joy that's rooted inside of us, that's given to us. You know, we see this. How do we get this? It's not something we obtain. It's not something that we buy enough of this or do enough of that, and then we can somehow get this joy that these biblical authors are referring to in all these passages. Because again, we find that we're on the passive side of things. We're filled with this joy by Christ. So just as he has given us new birth, has given him doing, us receiving, again, we see this theme of Jesus doing, us receiving. So what does that mean to us? Because our world would say the exact opposite. I mean, this is kind of alien language, keeping with our theme. We're aliens, but this is rather alien, especially to the United States and American consumerism. And it was just as alien back then to rely on a God to do for you. Every other religion around the time of Peter and Paul and this early time was all works-based. Do enough of this, you get there. Be righteous enough on your own account, and you get there. And this is saying the exact opposite. We aren't righteous enough. We can never be righteous enough. We can never do enough good, buy enough things, help enough people to get this joy. So it relies on the right foundation. Perhaps it's happiness. And sometimes we interchange happiness and joy, thinking that they're the same thing, but they're not. They're absolutely not. And I hope that by the end of this, we can see that clearly. Because what's the problem with happiness? Well, it's an emotion. It's a fleeting emotion. We sometimes are happy. We sometimes aren't. So does that mean when we're happy that we're more like Christ, and then when we're sad, we've kind of taken a step away from him? I don't think so, but it's certainly what some people would help us to think. And the problem with happiness, if we try and obtain joy on a foundation of happiness, what happens when trials come our way? What happens when trials come our way? Our joy that we thought we had is suddenly shattered. It's taken from us. So we think about You know, marriage, 50% divorce rate. 50% divorce rate among Americans. And sadly, it's almost that high in the Christian context as well. 50%. And what are some of the things we hear about? Well, I'm just not having fun anymore. Well, the early love that we had for each other just isn't there anymore. Or what about our kids? Maybe we try and build our happiness off of our kids. And, you know, kids are certainly a source of joy, and I will not deny that. But if it's my only source of joy, anyone who's had kids or has been around kids, they're not angels all the time. As much as grandparents like to say that they are, the reality is they do things bad, they disobey. So if our happiness is based on that, what do we do when our kid disobeys or shouts no or has a tantrum in the middle of a store? Is our joy suddenly taken away from us? What about work or lack thereof in this economy? People once said, oh, this was the greatest place to work. Now it's a drag to be here. I hate coming to work, and they're miserable because their joy, they try to obtain this happiness through work. And we see that that doesn't work. Material objects. Maybe I'll just buy a newer car and it'll make me happy. Well, how long does it take before you get a scratch on your new car? Maybe I'll buy newer clothes or newer shoes, or I'll buy the newest album or the newest iPod or iPad that just came out. I mean, every 2 days they're coming out with a new electronic device. Maybe that'll fix this happiness that's eluding us. And friends, that's the problem. We have been lulled into a state of lukewarm faith as we pursue happiness in American consumerism. And it's right where the devil wants us. If we flip back to James again, he continues on and he says, when tempted, now again, that's the same word trials that he even used earlier. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So am I saying that we shouldn't drive new cars or have iPhones or buy new clothing when our old is tattered? No, absolutely not. Obviously, I have a newer vehicle. I wear clothing that's not tearing and ripping. But what I am suggesting, friends, is that we don't put our value or seek to find happiness in those objects, that we see them for what they are. A car is a car. Clothing is clothing, a phone's a phone. Christ is our hope and our foundation. And so that's the option that Peter gives us, the alien option, if you will, that Peter gives us, when joy is built on hope. Now I have a couple quick questions. How many times do you think the word happy is used in the Bible? Any guesses? Josh, you already know the answer. You're not allowed to answer. Guesses. Anybody? How many? None? Five? Three? It's a little bit more than that. It's 21. 21 times. But in a book that's 66 books, not even in a third of the books does the idea of being happy come across. How often do we talk about happiness in our day? How often are commercials encouraging us to follow our dreams and do what makes us happy, and if it feels good, do it? I mean, it's all around us, this idea of happiness. And the Bible talks about it rather infrequently, if we think about it. On the flip side, how many times do you think the word hope is used in the Bible? A lot more? 159 times. 159 times, possibly a little bit less than maybe some of us would have thought, but still drastically more than the idea of being happy is hope And joy comes in at 214 times. 214 times the idea of joy. Not by happiness, though, by hope. By hope. So what happens, as Peter and James have both told us, when our foundation is built on hope and these trials come? If our foundation is built on Christ and something happens at work, or maybe we're out of work, or something happens with our kids and they disobey, does our joy just suddenly disappear? No, absolutely not, because Christ doesn't just disappear. So when our foundation for getting this joy is built on Christ, our joy becomes strengthened during these trials. Strengthened during these trials. If we can trust Jesus Christ with our greatest need of eternity, the salvation of our souls, then there's not a whole lot this world can throw at us that we should question whether we can continue to trust him through it. If we can trust him with our salvation, we can trust him with whatever's going on in our lives, because we know that he is good and he is holy. So what happens when happiness goes away? What happens when it's not all flowers and sunshines in a marriage? Well, we can choose to love the other. We can choose to serve the other person because it's based on our hope in Christ. What happens when our kids don't necessarily obey or throw that tantrum in the store? We can still lovingly deal with the situation, because it's not their attitude that affects it. It's our hope that's built in Christ. And the most amazing part of all of this is that we take such a passive role in it. Because this joy that we obtain, check verse 8 again, are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We're filled, we're receiving. The idea is not us doing this because we're earning anything. The idea is doing this because we love so much Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to our implications from what we've discussed through these verses. Friends, we need to give up our pursuit of happiness. We need to see it for what it is and turn away from it. There is a spiritual being out there who wants us to be completely and utterly and selfishly focused on our happiness. But it's not God the Father, it's not God the Son, and it's not God the Holy Spirit. It's his enemy, our enemy, Satan. Because if we're selfishly focused on our happiness, we're almost certainly not going to be pursuing the things that Christ wants us to pursue, as we are aliens in this place, as we sojourn through this thing we called life. Instead, we want to live a life in pursuit of Jesus Christ. And luckily, Peter for us, or thankfully, Peter here tells us what that actually looks like. And that's in verse 8 again. Though you have not seen him, you love him. So a life pursuing Christ, we love him. We love Jesus. What does it mean to love Jesus? How do we love Jesus? How do we fall more in love with Jesus? Well, a couple things. We read his word. We open up the Bible daily, not because we think it's a good thing to do, not because our Sunday school teachers tell us how valuable it is, not because we're in a sudden problem and we want the Bible to give us the solution to it, as it's sometimes used. That's not their intent to read the Bible. We read the word to know Christ deeper, to have a more intimate relationship with Jesus. The more we read his word, the more we get to know him as a person and him as our Lord and him as our Savior. So read his word. Spend time in meditation. It's one thing to read. It's another thing when we can take a verse and just soak it in for a day at a time and allow him to speak into that, into our lives. It's a living word, but that means there's some part of us that has to approach the word in order for it to be living in our lives. So we read his word, but we don't just forget it. We let it soak in. We let his spirit show us, what does this passage, what is he saying to you? What do I learn about God through this passage? What do I learn about his love in this passage? And that brings to praying all day long. Praying all day long, which certainly doesn't mean we just hold ourselves up and like a monk, just pray and that's our life, because we all have things that we do. But the idea is keeping it on our mind, that when we're at work, we're reciting scripture in our mind. When we're in a meeting, we're allowing the scripture to still speak to the situation. That's how we pray all day long. And then finally, using our gifts for him and his kingdom. The temptation is when we discover a gift, oh, well, how can I use this to my benefit? How can I use this to retire early? How can I use this to make millions and millions and millions so that I can have everything my heart would desire? That's a temptation. That's the world we live in. Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Use those gifts for me. Use those gifts for my kingdom, and you'll know joy that you've never experienced in your entire life. So we love Christ. And Jesus himself says, those who love me, obey me. So the next one would be trusting Christ, but trusting him through the thick and the thin. Trusting him when we're walking near streams of living water and when we're in the middle of the desert. Knowing that he loves us and cares for us and that he's there amongst us and he has great things in store for us. Great by his standards, not by ours. So trusting him, as Paul did. I've never been lashed on the back. Well, maybe growing up, my sister may have tussled with me once or twice, but certainly never been lashed in the back with metal and glass attached to a leather band. But I can't imagine it's a very fun experience to go through. I can't imagine other things that possibly people have been through. Losing a child, having just awful things happen in your life. I can relate to some things. I've certainly had enough things happen in our lives, as we all have. But there are some things that are just so mind-blowing when we see that people experience and see through it. And Jesus is telling us, through that, keep loving me, keep trusting me. This will, there will be a day, possibly when he comes back, but there will be a day when the glory will be revealed and when my joy will completely fill you. So that's what Jesus is saying through this. So if you're in a time right now in your life where you feel that it's just dark everywhere you look, it's just dark every turn you take, look inside. Look inside and see Christ's light still shining inside of you, still saying, quietly in that whisper, I'm here for you, and I love you, and you can trust me even through this. And when we do that, when we love Christ, when we trust Christ, then we rejoice in Christ. We know what it means to rejoice in Christ, whether we have lot or little, whether we have everything going well, or it seems like every turn is another bad situation. But we can rejoice in Christ because he's the one that fills us. So does this mean that everything will be good when we follow Christ? Does this mean that the day we decide to give our lives to Christ that our problems just poof, disappear? No. No, friends, this is not the prosperity gospel. This is not come to Jesus, make millions. This is not come to Jesus. It's not a Midas touch religion. That's the prosperity gospel, and that's Satan's attempt to hijack the beauty of what the gospel really is. Friends, bad times will still come. We will still have rough days in our lives. We will still have times when we cry and we mourn. There will be days when we're not happy. But don't ever let that question your salvation. Don't ever let that question the goodness of God. Because trials and temptations are a reality of life. But those who pursue Christ know real joy. Those whose foundation is built on the hope of Christ resurrected, that's our hope. That's why it's living. That's why, despite what we go through in this life, we can rejoice because our eternity is safe in the hands of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And yes, Christians too will feel pain. And yes, we will have times of extreme sorrow, much like what Job went through. But their foundation of hope will remain and will withstand, and their joy will continue to fill them. And no matter how dark it seems to be getting, no matter how dismal the outlook may appear, those whose foundation is Christ will be able to respond much like Paul did, by prayer and worship. And that is my prayer for all of us today. And so here's the memory verse for the week. We also have family worship guides. We've talked about those, and they're out. If you go out the doors, just laying out there, grab them if you want to. I would certainly encourage everybody, not necessarily just people that have kids, but anybody. It's a nice way to dive deeper into what we discussed this morning. And I'm going to plug small groups again, because it is important. If we're not a part of a community of believers, it's a lot easier for the devil to manipulate us when those dark times happen. But it's not just being a part of a community of believers. It's being willing to be vulnerable and to open ourselves up to allow Christ to speak into our lives. If we're a part of a community, we never share what's going on in our lives. We never share the depths of the pain that we're feeling. Then we're not really giving a lot of opportunity to our fellow brothers and sisters to surround us in love and grace. So I'm going to encourage again, be a part of a small group. Be willing to be vulnerable and trust Jesus that he put you in that small group for a reason, that he's surrounding you with the right people who are going to love you the way he wants you to be loved. And that is one of the best ways we can stand firm on our hope. Because when believers come together in hope, pointing each other to Christ, Satan can do whatever he wants, but God's people are still going to respond by praise and singing and worship. Thank you.